on the subject of exalting Jesus to his rightful place. And last week we were talking about God's rest in his son Jesus, and we need to realise more and more that God intends that he, not only he lives in a place of peace and rest, but we live in one as well. And there's not so much of it around at times, and you know, people are worried about their life situations and finances and everything, but somewhere in all that's going on, God is still on the throne.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yeah. Amen.
Good. And I was just sort of trying to find out exactly where I'd got to this last week, and I'm not quite sure where I finished and where I'm going to start from, so you might get a slight repeat tonight, and we'll pick it up from there. I remember particularly we were talking about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And in a building, a chief cornerstone, you work from that stone, back and back to it, you work from it, and you work back to it. And that way, you know, the building's level, straight and square. Everything's in the right place at the right time. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so if we set Jesus as the chief cornerstone in our lives, everything will be straight, level and square. Sounds simple, doesn't it? You know, but well, yeah. And so Jesus is the key to all our circumstances, situations and needs. And whatever we need, he is able to supply. And so in the same way, God is working to and from Jesus. Yeah. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus established in his birth, life and death and resurrection, he set in motion for you and I, so that we would have principles, and so that we also would have a format, a pattern. I used to be a pattern maker, and I used to make patterns for people, not knitting patterns, not sewing patterns, just in case you ladies are thinking on those sort of lines. These were patterns for steel and iron foundries where they made castings from and various other things. And we had to look at something, we had to look at a drawing, and really we had to interpret the drawing inside out and upside down at times, so that we looked at it in a different way to everybody else looked at it. We had to look at the finished product on the drawing, and then we had to find the reverse way to manufacture the finished product. Now Philip used to be in engineering, and he looked at a drawing and he made the finished product. Well, I made the other end of the finished product. I had to see it from a different viewpoint, and I had to see it sometimes inside out, and it's not always easy when it's a complicated drawing. But in that way, when God has put together the foundations of this earth and the power of the gospel and the work of Jesus, he's put it together in such a way that a novice like the devil can't read it. In engineering, there's first angle projection and there's third angle projection. One's English, one's American. And if you didn't read exactly what it said on the drawing sheet, you could actually make it wrong. You could actually misread it. And so we have to follow God's instructions. We have to follow what God is saying to us. We have to follow the plans of God, and we need to follow the plans of God for our lives. Because God intends, through Jesus Christ, because the work is already complete and the work is already finished, that he might present to himself a glorious church. That's God's intention, that through Jesus God will present to himself a glorious church. That's in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. And it says that that church will not have spots, won't have wrinkles, you know, not need any, it'll not need any collagen whatever and Q10, and not that any of us do. And see, I watch all the adverts, so I know all the terminology. I haven't got a clue what it's all about, but anyway. But we sound, no. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Anybody got another translation? I'm sure you have. Ephesians 5:27. I'll make you turn, you open your Bibles, eh? I'm working from the New American Standard. In fact, actually, that translation I just read from is actually the King James. New American Standard says the same. Ephesians 5:27. That he should be, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In the American it says that should be holy and blameless. So we're without blemish, we're blameless, and God's creating us spotless.
Amen.
Yeah?
And that bit says everything you've given David we done in the best out of it. Yes, and then we've got one answer, everything we have in us.
Everything he does is to bring out the best. You've heard about people, you say, oh, you know, so and so, to bring the worst out in me. Yeah? Yeah. Ooh, well, really wind me up. But you see, God intends through Jesus to bring out the best. And I'll get to that a little bit later. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1 and verse 17 says, for he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is God the Father from the throne room in glory in the heavens, speaking out, saying, this is my beloved Son Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus the Anointed One. And we need to realise that each and every one of us has that anointing, and we are made in his image, and we are to let that anointing come through us, whether it be playing the guitar, whether it be working a PA system, whether it be playing a keyboard, whether it be singing, whatever we do, the anointing of God should flow through us. You don't just turn it off, it keeps going, because you are anointed and the anointing is there. And the anointing should continue. And the only person that's going to stop it is you and me. And so we have to keep it going. We have to allow that anointing, and we have to flow in that anointing. God, what do you want us to do? What do you want me to do next, Lord? Where's the next? What am I supposed to be doing? Everything that we do, we, in theory and in practice, we live, eat and breathe Jesus. We live, eat and breathe for the kingdom of God. We live, eat and breathe to glorify God. I don't think the church realises that. You know, you find there's a lot of people, they clock off at a certain time on a Sunday and clock on to another system, and you know, they put their suit on, they put their nice dresses on, and then they suddenly find themselves, they're in church and they've just clocked on to being righteous, sanctimonious and whatever other monious you can think of, but when they clock off they can be just like the devil. And we need to realise that this famous terminology that's come out, 24/7. You're a Christian 24/7, aren't you? When you go to sleep, you're still a Christian. When you wake up, you're still a Christian. When you go and have a shower, you're still a Christian. When you stumble and fall, you're still a Christian. 24/7. You don't turn it off. You have some people, some religious people say, "Ooh, Sunday, it's a Sabbath, it's God's day. You can't shop on Sunday, you can't buy fuel on Sunday." I know what they're saying. And there is a need for a day of rest. I'm still trying to find out which day it is for me. So, but you see, we are, every day is God's day. Some people think it's just on Sunday and that's it. Well, it's not. It's every day. We eat, live and breathe our lifestyle in God. Yeah. Without him we have nothing. Without him we are nothing. And as Grace says, Jesus is the Sabbath rest. He's our rest. John 17 and verse 4 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, Jesus has done his work of glorifying God on the earth, signs, wonders and miracles, and exposing people to the power and to the love of God the Father, to give people a new insight of who Father God is. Moses gave them the law. The Pharisees added to the law. And the Sadducees made them even more miserable. They made them Sadducee. I don't know what the Sadducees did in the end, but they were all following laws and adding laws and making people's lifestyle a greater burden. And then Jesus comes in on the scene and begins to show God who God really is. And in that verse 5 he says, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And this is saying basically that Jesus is saying, before the world was created, he existed. He's reminding us, he's reminding himself that he was there before anything existed. He was there with God. And he left heaven's glory and he left his glory to become a man. Verse 6 says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world," his disciples that is. "Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word." We need to be a people that keep the word of God. We need to be a people that stand by the word of God. Even when it's a sacrifice. Even when you think, and it looks like, you could lose friends. You could lose a job that you're doing. God is first. God is no man's debtor. And we have to stay focused on that. And the principle is that We have to, in all that we seek to do, we seek to do the right things that will glorify Jesus. Even in the trade that I work in at times, the things that some people do in business is not glorifying to God. But that's okay, because I am responsible for me, not for somebody else. You are responsible for you, not for somebody else. And so it's important that you remember that your commission, my commission, is to glorify Jesus. That as we realize that, then we can magnify and glorify Jesus. Paul says, be an imitator of me, because he says, I'm an imitator of Christ. So there's a pattern being set, and as we follow the pattern that has been set before us, we will come out. When we follow the pattern, we will make the right things happen, and we will produce the right goods. We will produce the right glory. We will position Jesus in his rightful place, and we shall be positioned in Jesus in our rightful place. Because you see, if we don't position Jesus in his rightful place, we don't position ourselves in our rightful place. We're in the wrong place. People don't look at it that way, but if you don't put Jesus where he needs to be, you're not in the right place neither. Because the word says you're in Christ and Christ in you. So if Jesus is not in the right place, you ain't in the right place neither. And so we have to focus on allowing that pattern to be set for us. And follow Christ in the way that he wants us to go. And in some cases, you know, and I'll say to the lads, it can even mean losing a girlfriend. It can even mean losing a friend. But what is that to eternity in measurement, in time? All right, I mean, in your case, you lost a husband. But God said he'd be the husband to the widow, etc. So he says he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And there are times that, you see, I think we forget there will be a price to pay for our salvation. Jesus has paid a price for it. But at the same time, for us, there is a cost to us. Well, we think there is. We give up certain things, and then we suddenly find out that what we gave up really didn't matter. We suddenly find out that what we gave up was absolutely worthless and nothing, and we're far better off now without it than we were when we had it. Yeah. And so in the end, we didn't realise it at the time when we were giving something up. But when we do come to that point, we suddenly realise we gave up nothing. Yeah. But we did gain everything. And that's what it's about. It's about we actually are in that privileged position, and if we would adjust our focus, and if we would, you know, take our eyes off short-term goals and look to the future in God, and realise that it's not about just the now or about tomorrow, but it's about an eternity in God. And do you know something? I don't really think anybody can really plan too far in front these days. But guess what? God has already planned eternity for you, and he knows everything that's going to happen, and he's already made provision for all the things that are going to happen. And then we connive and twist just like Jacob did, but God's got it all in control. I know at times it's not easy to go with the flow, but I'm telling you this, God has got it all in control. I remember many years ago conniving to get out of the job that I was in. I'd had enough. And I thought I needed to make some changes. And I decided that a job opportunity came up, and it meant that I could be travelling, possibly abroad with a job. And I thought, I fancy that idea, you know. Got a bit of gypsy in my feet, so fits with my character. Problem with the job, it was like taking a drop in pay for a start. In those days, I think it was taking a drop of about $4,000. I'm talking about 30 years ago. And I went for the interview. I was the first person to be interviewed that day. The guy said to me, well, your qualifications are brilliant, but you're just being paid too much. We can't go to that level that you're at. So I said, well, what can you do? He said, well, we can only do what we're offering. So I said, well, I'll look at it. And I said, I think I'm prepared to take a drop and have a go at this. I think it's a challenge that I'd like to take on. So he sort of looked through his sheets and looked at everybody else's CVs and said, well, just to be quite honest, he says, you've got the job. So don't bother. He says, I don't really know why I'm going to bother interviewing these people, but I've just got to do it. So I came home thinking, yes, I've got the job. That's it. I'm out. I'm on my way. Now bear in mind, we were deeply involved in church. We were youth leaders in church, and that would have meant that I would have to give up some of that work. But I'd made a decision. Did you notice what I said? I had made a decision. It was just a few weeks before Christmas, this interview. My ex-foundry manager just happened to ring me, asked how I was doing, etc., and we were chatting. I said, oh, I've just applied for a job at this place. He knew with the company. He said, phew, he said, I won't go and work for them. He said, they've just started to lay some people off. Well, I still weren't changing my mind. And a few days later, I get a letter come through the mail telling me I didn't get the job from the agency. So I'm like, what? So I rang up and said, well, you know, what's going on, basically? I said, the guy told me I've got the job. Well, sorry, but you haven't got the job. And it was like God just shutting the door, locking it, sliding the bolts across, top and bottom, and saying, you ain't going nowhere, sunshine. You know, I'd done everything wrong in that sense. You know, I mean, I managed with less money. I just needed the change. I needed to get away from where I was. But it ain't going nowhere. Grace tried it once in her job. Decided that she didn't like the job she was doing and she was going to move on. She didn't pray about it. She said she'd had enough. She was bored still and she's moving off. Going to do this job. And I said, you're making the wrong move. Don't listen. So she went and took this other job. And 6 months later, where she was working, they shut it down. And they took her out of that job and they put her back in her old job and made the girl redundant that had taken Grace's job. Like, you can't do that. But they did. And God simply said, okay, girl, back to where you were. Now get used to it. Change your attitude. It was an attitude thing that God deals with, you see. So like God says, okay, yeah. Change your attitude. And she had to work through that situation and circumstance like I had to do. God is there doing all the things that he needs. He's got everything planned. He's got everything lined up. You can run away if you want. But he's standing waiting for you when you get round the other side. And he starts to move you on from there. Praise God. Isn't that good? Exciting, isn't it? You know. So, the word tells us that no matter where we go, you can't get away from God. No matter where we try and hide, you still can't get away from God. So, suck it up and enjoy the ride if you can. But, you know, God intends you to bring you through into victory and move you forward. John chapter 10. And Jesus answered them, he said, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wow. You see, the people of God will follow the voice of Jesus. The trouble is, there are a lot of voices crying out for your attention. And the ones that usually cry out for your attention more and more is the one that means take the easy route, come this way. Verse 26 of John chapter 10. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life. See, that's the blessing of following Jesus. The blessing of following Jesus, and the blessing of putting Jesus in his rightful place, letting him be the shepherd, is eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall a man pluck them out of my hand. Wow, we'll go back now to God's hand where we were a few weeks ago. How big is God's hand? It's enormous. He says he weighed the water, measured the waters in his hand. It's got to be a big hand. He spanned the heaven. How big is Jesus? Luke came up with it, I think, was it? Man size. And when you put man size on the hand of God, how big does he look? Quite small. Tiny. And yet God is prepared to reach down, pick you up, and hold you in his hand. The tiniest thing that really matters to him is humanity. The soul, the spirit of a man and woman. And he carries it in his hand. We're seated in heavenly places. Where are we seated? In God's hand. Under his protection. To me, when I begin to read Revelation and it talks about the throne room of God and Jesus there, and this crowd, myriads upon myriads upon myriads, then you begin to get a perspective. Even if you sat on the front row, you know, it's going to be enormous. The words can't describe it. Your mind can't run that big. And yet there's going to be this enormous crowd. And guess what? God can scoop them all up in his hand. That's how big God is. And we don't think he's got time for us. We don't think he's interested in what's happening. Young people are the worst. They're invincible. When you get a little bit older, you realise that you're not quite as invincible as what you thought you were. It goes with the track of youth. You know, this invincibility. Every one of us has felt invincible at some stage, haven't we? as the time, as life grinds on a little bit more, you suddenly discover that, whoops, I'm not quite that invincible anymore. I wonder why. I wonder why. You never were in the first place. You'd not lived long enough to actually discover that. You know, they teach you a lot of things at school, college and university, but they don't just, you know, that just isn't one of those things that clicks straight away. That's okay. You'll get there. We are so fragile. And yet God just covers us. He says he covers us with his wings. His glory covers us. It says, verse 29, my Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody's able to do it. And then he goes on to say, and finally, I and my Father are one. You can't get a sliver of paper between us. There isn't a crack there to divide us. There's no line between us. We merge. And this is where the church needs to get to. That there's no line. There's no crack. There's no division between us. We just merge. Big question is, are you ready to merge? So moving on to the next part of our subject, the value of the blood of Jesus. So one thing you and I have to remember is that absolute rest is secured to the end of time in Christ Jesus. Absolute rest is secured to the end of time in Christ Jesus. And I've got them yawning already. The youngest one, not quite the oldest one. Sorry if I'm boring you guys. Rest, is that what it did? And it just came over you, did it? You just decided to enter into the rest. Well, don't enter in too quickly, boys. Whatever you do. I'll not mention that word sleep then. Otherwise, we're not going to handle the cut out the snoring on the tape. So absolute rest is secured to the end of time in Jesus. We have to realise that our eternity is secure in God. And that word peace comes in right now. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, whose soulish man is fixed on God. That's the thing, this soulish man, it's fixed on God. And not on what's happening around us today. Most of us have got computers. They're alright when they're working, but when they're not, they are stress machines. Is that not true? Eh? They are stress level raisers. Has something been happening that I don't know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's about right. Give me a big hammer and I'll smash it, you know. Glory. You see, we can stress over things that in reality are meaningless.
Yep.
Did you live and manage without a computer a few years ago. Did we? Life existed before computers were even invented. All right, things would change. There's a generation now that, you know, computers. Yeah, cars, another one. But hey, guess what? You know, they're reckoning at times in certain areas of different parts of the world there isn't enough electricity to feed them 24/7. Guess what? Your computer wouldn't exist, it'd be useless. Yeah, battery. How long did your battery last? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, you're on the treadmill of life to keep the computer alive. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that on the treadmill of life, trying to stay saved and healed and delivered and what have you, when it's already been purchased and done and dealt with. And they're on this treadmill of proving themselves. Who to? God already knows. He knows what you like now. And only you know that. And he also knows what you're going to be like. But we get on that treadmill, don't we? And we try and fool him. But he says, I know exactly all about you. And so we have this rest secure to the end of time in Christ Jesus. One, it's about relationship to God. Relationship to God is absolute for you and me in the realm of the Spirit. Praise God anyway. Relationship to God is absolute for you and for me in the realm of the Spirit, because the Word of God says that we are created from an incorruptible seed. So it means it's absolute. The seed that causes us to be recreated in the realm of the Spirit is incorruptible. That's an absolute from God. So straight away, that's one thing you don't have to start fretting, being concerned about, because there is part of you, believe it or not, that has already been made perfect. We just got to get in line with that, keep flowing with that, got to listen to that which is made perfect, rather than to listen to other things. That's what? Galatians what? Chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered me up from, and delivered himself up for me. That's to do with the flesh side. And I'm coming to that. That's, if you want the next sort of run on that. First of all, it's that we're made from an incorruptible seed. That incorruptible seed has not dealt with the man, the soulish man. That is a process. If you look at Romans 12, and it talks about the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind, the other translation you can use on that, is the renewing of the soulish man. Okay? And that is the process of the Word of God that has to go on in our life. day by day. That's why we're encouraged to spend time in the Word of God daily. That's why we're encouraged to spend time in communion, in relationship with God, because that process is working on our soulish man, which is not perfect yet. I mean, we could go around every one of us and, you know, get a group of three people together and say, okay, what fault can you find in Ken? And you'd find something. What fault can you find in Leon? And you'd find something. What fault can you find in Daniel? Too, but you'd find it. Don't worry, it's there. He'll trip up over it one of these days as well. Stop picking your nails. Well, you've got more than one, have you? Confession of the soul is good. It is good for the soul as well. And he led worship as well. Oh, glory. Where does one go from there? What was that? Stardom, did you say?
Yeah,
right. I'm trying to stay with my notes, but it's finding it very difficult at the moment. So that's number one. Number two, on the other hand, God is also conforming us into his image of his dear Son. That is a greater task, dealing with our soulish man, which is when Ken brought that scripture of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Really, that's talking about the soulish man. We see our iniquity that is found in us from the fallen nature of man. When we got saved, when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, our minds were not suddenly taken out, scrubbed, reprogrammed, you know, the hard drive. We didn't pull the hard drive out, reformat it, and then reload all the data and say, now this hard drive has no corruption on it, does it, Bill? No. Don't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. You have the same hard drive. You have the same soulish man. But God's got some antivirus software called the Word of God. And it can use this antivirus software and it will stop all the viruses. It's got all the fixes to cause you to run the race right. Paul says, you know, that we're to run the race. You know what these computers are like? Start running slow. For no reason whatsoever. You know, what is wrong with this thing? And God must look at us and say, what is wrong with these people? You know, what is it? We've not been in relationship. We've not been listening to reading the Word of God. We've not been putting the Word of God into practice. We've not been being washed. You can buy computer programs that wash your computer hard drive, can't you, as they term it? You know, clean it all up. Well, yeah. This is your hard drive wash, the Word of God. Sorts it out. It's got all the fixes that are needed for any bugs that come out. It's all in here. It's all available for us. You see, God is not intending to throw you and me away. He intends that he's fixing us. Thank God for that, isn't it? You know, he's not chucking us away. So he's fixing the soulish man. We, as a soulish man, see our iniquities that is found in us from the fallen nature of mankind. We see it all the time, don't we? But the thing we've got to remember is that we've got to let God put his finger on those areas and deal with them. Our problem is we don't allow God to do that, because we have a thought in our mind that will paralyze us, and that thought is, if God sees that area, or God starts to deal with that area, or if I can't keep that area hidden, then I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm going to lose my relationship with God. Often many of us have been taught like that because of sin in your life. God's not going to speak to you. No, don't worry, God's going to speak to you because of sin in your life. It's the opposite. He will speak to you because of sin in your life, but not to condemn you, but to start a cleansing and the washing process that goes on in the life. But so often we get ourselves mixed up, because there is, we're a triune being, spirit, soul and body. Spirit's fine, the soul is work in progress, the body is waiting for us, the new eternal body is waiting for us. Okay, I know we've got a body now. I gathered that when you walked into the door earlier. But you know what I'm saying is that this body, this physical case that we're in now, God's going to fix that. That's going to be the final fix for the system. There'll never be another fix required after that. Glory to God. There'll not be another update. Yeah. Microsoft will not come out with another update. God has finalized all the updates. It's already finalized. It's ready and waiting to just be put into operation. But there's this middle bit, this soulish man, and this, you know, manifests guilt and then says, oh, you can't go to God. But the Spirit's saying, run to God. And we need to focus and say, look, just because I made a mistake, just because I've done something wrong, just because I didn't get it right, that does not call us out. It calls us in. It should call us into His presence. You see, we managed to teach, it sends us away from Him. But it should be calling us in to Him, because we need some TLC from God. We need to be able to stand on His hand. We need to be in His presence. And so we need to realise that, you know, when people make mistakes, and it's, we're told in the Word, it's better to restore a brother, a sister. You know, it talks about restoring, not about condemning and destroying. It talks about restoring. God is in that work of restoration. And so you have to realise that two parts of you, God is, one is complete and God is working on the other. And just because something goes wrong in the soulish man, God doesn't go, whoo, can't touch it yet. No, God's always got His hand on us, drawing us back, drawing us together, that the two might become one. And then that new created body, that then we become the three, a triune being, just like the Trinity. They match. We're made in His image. You don't lose your salvation when God puts His finger on you. You don't lose your credibility, your street cred with God. He stands up to with you. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, what does he mean, though he fall? What does he mean, though he fall? He means he's made a mistake. Something's gone wrong. His hard drive's crashed. corruption on the software. But though he fall, says God, comes along, picks him up, reboots him, starts him back on the right track, and moves him on again. It's not a condemnation. Not a condemnation. It's the presence of God moving us forward. Now, and this is why we should be beginning to realise more and more how we should be worshipping and exalting God, because even when we crash, even when we make mistakes, He's still on the throne. Well, that's not making excuses to carry on and making mistakes, that's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that when we make mistakes, we just get close, we should be just trying to get closer to God. So that in the future, that we do not make those mistakes again. And that we move forward in the things of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 4 through to 8. This sounds painful, verse 4. It says, you have not yet resisted. Does that mean we might have to? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. I suppose another word for faint would be to pull back, to withdraw, when we're reproved by God. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Oh, you can remember when your mother used to take that spatula to you, can't you? Wooden spoon brigade, here it comes. Oh no, no, no! But you know, I'm talking. You know, that's one of the things, because I mean, the wooden spoon need not be discipline, be punishment. The wooden spoon can. It's just like you see that, and it's like, I remember that. You don't have to wield, you don't have to apply it in that sense. You might just have to show it. See that? Ooh. Oh, I remember. I remember. Not to go there again. And all you need to be, sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? Just reminded. And discipline also is to be instructed to go in the right way. Some of them don't respond always to that. Sometimes it has to be, you bring out the wooden spoon brigade, and you know, with the instruction and that, you've not responded, so we'll assist the spoken word to penetrate somewhat deeper. So one applies the wooden spoon technique. And it's the same wooden spoon, and often it's in the same place. You know what they said? Babies' bottoms were made to be smacked. I'm not being politically correct. I do not care. We're breeding a nation of wimps and whiners. Give them a slap now and again, and they'll toe the line. Where we've gone wrong. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. So, Lord, and I know that this has got all the fixes. It's got all the answers, this word of God. So, where do we get to? For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Oh, we're not going to like this next bit. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Whoa, bring them on, eh? You know. Ooh. It's a cleansing process. That's what it means. You got another translation on that one, Graham? What you got? Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Punishes for scourging, is it? Child he loves, he disciplines, and a child he embraces, he corrects. That's the message. A little bit softer. But there is a process of dealing with us that God takes hold of us. And hey, if you need some discipline, then God will give it. If you respond to a word, that's all God will give. But if you need more than a word, guess what? God will give it. Because he's more interested in about you arriving at your destiny in him and becoming complete and whole, both spiritually and in the soulish man, that God intends you to, that to happen in your life. Because then you will be part of the glory of God. Because the glory of God will be in you and the glory of God will come out of you. In the same way like Moses, the glory of God was on the face of Moses because he was in the presence of God. And in that same way, the glory of God wants to be coming out of each and every one of us. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know, God is looking at you as a cherished family member, someone who he loves, someone who he dotes on, someone who he wants to see succeed to the highest levels. And if now and again you need a little bit of a hand up with his fivefold ministry, then he will apply it. No, I mean, today if you leave a child to just do what it wants, it'll do what it wants, and it never knows where the line is. Never knows where to draw the line. It becomes obnoxious. Yeah? And that's right, it's all about developing that respect for and that discipline to move them forward. That's right, yeah, it does. The child gets to know its security from where its boundaries is. And the child of God knows its security when it knows its boundaries in God. But you see, if you just leave it totally wide open and know nothing, really is what we're saying. But when we know who God is and what God thinks about us and how God loves us and how God cares for us, that he has this protection to bring us through and to draw us into himself. And he's doing it not to punish us, but he's doing it to bless us. And verse 8 says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Basically saying, if you don't want discipline, if you don't want to follow in the things of the word of God, if you want to just do your own thing, then you become illegitimate. You don't have a father. You don't have anybody who's interested in you, in your lifestyle. You're just going to do it all yourself. And you're going to be partakers of the world system. And the devil is going to suck you in and he's going to destroy you, because that's what he's out to do. He's out to steal, kill and destroy. So you have a recreated spirit, a spirit that is incorruptible seed and an old nature. Yeah? You got that? Finally sussed it. Believe it. Even when God now and again gives you a clip behind the ear, that means He loves you. Okay? It does not mean I'm about to kill you. It does not mean that it's over. It means He loves you. It means He's drawing you together to Himself. Right? He's not pushing you away. Get that fixed in your mind. God corrects those children that He loves. You don't love a child, you don't correct it, it'll go wayward. And so you and I are in this process of being made perfect. Sorry to remind you, Daniel, but you ain't perfect yet. But you are in the process thereof. I don't know how far down the road you are. Really? Pride cometh before a fall. And I'll leave it at that. No. And so God does not love us any the less. God touches the area in our lives for spiritual progress, and then at that point we can start to, if we're not careful, when He starts to touch those areas, we lose our joy, don't we? God's on my case. And we think He's doing us down. He's not. We should be joyful that God's even interested in us, but He cares that much that He's actually interested in you and me. Even when we're getting things wrong, He's still interested. He's still coping with things, and He's still pushing forward. You know, God will begin to reveal things about our nature that maybe we didn't even know existed. You know, we arrive at certain plateaus in our life, and we think, as Daniel's, you know, arrived at his plateau, just about perfect. And then God turns another page and says, oh, by the way, just come and have a look at this here. And think, whoa, I didn't know that was there. It's true, isn't it? You know, and suddenly think, wow, I didn't really know about that. But God knew all the time. So even when you think you've just about made it, God says, I've got a bit more written in my book. Let's discuss these issues now. And that's how God works with us. It's a process that is going on with us day by day. Because He's bringing His glory into us, because His glory is His Son Jesus. And Jesus is in us. And so the process has to be an ongoing process in our lives. God will begin to reveal things about our nature that, as I said, we didn't know existed. He starts to show us our true self. Ooh, don't look in a mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? You know that? Nursery rhyme, what is it? Sleeping Beauty, is that what it is? Right, I'd forgotten that one. It's such a long time ago. Well, that was right, I can't help it. Oh, it's Snow White. Snow White. They got it wrong over there, you see. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And in that same way, as we, you know, we start to look and God starts to sort of show us who we are, we shrink back from the mirror. I just remember part of the film now. It was mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest? And then this woman had to shrink back from the mirror because she was ugly. She wasn't ugly outwardly. But the mirror was showing that it was inside what was going on. You see? And in the same way, the Word of God is the mirror. And it shows us about ourselves. Yes, it might show us the beast within us. Yeah. That's right. You see, we take our eyes off God and we look at other things, and we get angry with, we think the wicked are being blessed. We think they've got it all going their own way. But guess what? It's only for a short time. There's an eternity. And it makes a different turn down the road to what you and I made. And you know, you can get angry at these things, but hey, stay focused. Keep your focus on God. Keep your focus on His glory. Don't shrink back because of your feeling unworthy. Press in. Press into God. And as we press into God, then the process of God's hand of correction comes on us, and our life, you know, starts to move, and he, all He's doing is He's moving our faults and our weaknesses, removing our wretchedness, and He's bringing us into perfection. That's all He's doing. Remember, one, you're justified. You didn't do anything to be justified. It's automatic from God. Through the blood of Jesus, you are justified. And number two, you are being sanctified. You are not sanctified yet. If you were, you would not be here. But you are being sanctified. So one, you're justified. That's sealed, done, finished, sorted. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's you in the presence of God. Number two, you're being sanctified. There's a process that is going on day by day from the glory of God to the glory of God. Backwards and forwards, like the chief cornerstone, we work. God's working from that, and in our lives, God is working from His glory to the glory that's in us, so that the glory that's in us will fill the whole temple. So that we are being made God's spiritual house. The people of God with a heart at rest, God's new creation. That's God's process. But we're moving on. Amen. I'm going to finish it now.